Good evening. Wow, it's bright out there. And what an improvement. I didn't realise there were actually people out there when I was preaching. So you've got three titles there. This is such a rich passage. I'll let you choose which one you want. And there's many more that you could choose from it. We're going to get into Hebrews 2 shortly, but as we start, okay, we've lost slides. I'll ask you a question. As we start, what story do you live by? What story do you live by? That's not as strange a question as it might seem. We all live by a story, by a view of the world, by a structure that defines us, that gives us direction, that leads us through the ups and downs of life. It guides us when we've got to make choices, when we face challenges. We might inherit a story. We might find a story, or we might make one up in the course of our lives. We might even have a variety of stories that we could live by and that jostle for influence. For example, in my own life, when I was growing up, I played a lot of sport. I liked football. And I could have let that be the dominant force. That could have been my story guiding me, and I could have lived for following my team. It's Partick Thistle, so it's probably just as well I didn't. I also spent 10 years in the military, and that comes with a certain mindset, and I could have chosen to carry on living by that. I've got some postgraduate qualifications, so to let that way of thinking and reflecting and those qualifications shape me and guide me and define me. Or my business career. And these are just a few examples. What's your story? What's your defining story? Is it your career? Is it the desire to make money? The desire to retire early in the sun? Is it the pursuit of pleasure? Is it to be happy or to be popular? Or is your story one of following Jesus, whatever the circumstances? Or is Jesus just one of many stories in your menu, a kind of side dish in the plate of life, a cameo role in the larger play of your life story? You can see people's life stories by the decisions they make, by the actions that they take. As Jesus said, you'll know people by their fruit. Hands up, who's heard of John Kirkby? No one? Okay, that's fine. It's fair enough. John Kirkby follows Jesus, and he's got a passion to help the poor and those in debt. He founded Christians Against Poverty, which has helped and transformed many people, got them out of debt, and actually through that, a number of them have met Jesus. And at the other extreme, there are people who hold to stories of fear, hate, and violence against anyone who doesn't hold the same view as them. This results in terrorism and war, such as the bombing of that cathedral in the Philippines this morning. These are polar examples, but they are the results of following particular stories. What is your story? Now, some have said that the West has lost its story, the Christian story. And the Christian story was certainly a dominant story in Western culture for a long time, sometimes also used and misused for selfish and political purposes. But yes, the West no longer looks to Christianity or to the church or to the Bible. In fact, there now seems to be suspicion of any overarching story. The prevailing story seems to be one of secularism, of choice and self-definition. In other words, make it up. Now, we might be living in what's called a pick-and-mix culture, where people choose to define themselves and redefine themselves by what they think they want or want to be. And if you want to see that played out, look no further than social media. Facebook, LinkedIn, Instagram, Snapchat. People play out their lives, their versions of stories, real or otherwise, and they live them through social media, and sometimes even tragically die because of them. There was another story just this week of a teenage girl. To all appearances, she seemed fine. But on her Instagram account, she was following stories of depression, of suicide, of self-harm and destruction. She was lost, and she'd found a dark story that she could own. And very, very tragically, it led to her death. It's a sad reality that people are living by all kinds of stories, and most of them lead nowhere, or even the road to destruction. And that should be really, really deeply concerning to us who are entrusted with the one true story, the one eternal story, the story of hope, the story of reconciliation, the story of life. Now, you might be asking, well, what have these questions about stories got to do with tonight's reading? And the answer is everything. You see, the letter to the Hebrews was written to believers going through tough times. They were being persecuted, and they were tempted to return to their old ways, their old story, in their case, to the Jewish religion. Because at the time of writing of the letter to the Hebrews, Judaism was still tolerated in the Roman Empire. Jews had special privileges. They didn't have to worship the Roman Emperor. They still had temple worship. They could worship Yahweh rather than the Roman gods. Christians, followers of the Jesus story, had no such privileges, and they were subject to persecution and to physical assault. And the whole purpose of Hebrews is to encourage believers to hold on, to endure through difficult, vulnerable times. Stick with the Jesus story. And the key to unlocking the letter to the Hebrews is right at the beginning in the first few verses. I know you read it a couple of weeks ago, but I'll just recount it for anyone who wasn't here then or in case you've forgotten. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The whole point of Hebrews is to remind its largely Jewish readership of the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus is better than anything that the law of Moses can offer. That Jesus is a fulfillment of God's plans and purposes. And it encourages the readers to stick with the Jesus story. This is the real deal. Don't lose your story. Don't live for what the world promises or for an easy but ultimately pointless ride. Live for what God promises now and in the future. And Hebrews has the same message for us. It pits our self-indulgent self-stories against the reality of God's eternal story. It encourages believers everywhere to focus on what God has done in Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Don't bother looking at the slides. Keep looking to Jesus. Don't return to your old ways. Whether that's career first, self first, addictions, the pursuit of pleasure, look to Jesus. In the midst of Brexit, whatever your views on it, look to Jesus. In the midst of geopolitical uncertainties, look to Jesus. In the midst of terror, look to Jesus. Whatever troubles come now, they will pass. But the Jesus story is eternal. Look to Jesus. Because as Hebrews 2 underlines, it's through Jesus, the perfect human, that we are reconciled to God. Now, you might have struggled a little bit with tonight's reading. If you're anything like me, I had to read it 4 or 5 times. It might seem a little bit obscure. It does benefit from being read over and over. But it begins with a quote from Psalm 8, a song of praise to God. I'm going to take a risk now. I'd like us to stop for a moment and actually read it together. Yes. So let's join in the words of Psalm 8 together. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Indeed, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 8 sings of how the created order is meant to be. It reflects God's original purpose in creation. But as Hebrews 2 verse 8 acknowledges, not everything is subject to humankind. And in fact, we're not crowned with glory and honour, are we? You see, in Hebrews 2, there's assumed knowledge. Jews know very well the story of the fall of humankind, the rebellion against God's rule. But in our culture, we tend to dismiss that. We've forgotten it. We justify ourselves. And many believe, and you'll hear it said often, that essentially most people are good. I'm a good person. I do good things. Well, maybe they are. But not against the absolute goodness and holiness of the majestic creator of the universe. That goodness pales into insignificance. We were intended to be crowned with glory and honor, but something happened. Something got in the way. Rebellion against God, going our own way, going against God's way. What the Bible calls sin. God created us for closeness, for relationship with him. But sin is a force that pushes us away from God. However, and this is the nub of the story, Jesus was made lower than the angels. Simply, Jesus became a human being. He walked among us. In Bible language, he was the perfect Adam. The vital point here is that Jesus, in his perfect humanity, is all sufficient. We don't need to add anything else. Are we tempted to add something else to the story of Jesus? Yeah, I'll make some special effort. I'll embellish the story. I'll add some rituals because that's the only way I can get close to God. I'll do stuff that will make me right with God. I'll even transform society. You know, none of these is sufficient. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that reverence is wrong or that social transformation is wrong. In fact, Jesus transformed people's lives and social condition. But social transformation is not what makes us right with God. It's a consequence of us following God. You see, while the fall affects all creation, it initiated with human action, with human rebellion. It has a particularly human origin. And the power of sin is a force that pushes us away from perfect, holy God. What could God do about that? He could ignore us. He could have chosen to destroy his creation. But he didn't. Because this loving God had always desired closeness with us. In his love, God chose a fix, a rescue. And he had to do it in a way that didn't compromise his created order, that didn't compromise his holiness. Since God wanted to reconcile with humankind, he needed a human solution that was not tainted with sin. That's Jesus. Jesus, in his sinlessness, became the bridge between holy God and sinful humanity. He became the gate for us to God. He became our ambassador, our high priest. Jesus opened up access to God for us, not through ritual and symbol, but by his blood, so that we can know God. Jesus is the representative of humankind, and he's our high priest, replacing the Aaronic priesthood, replacing the Jewish priesthood, replacing the temple, replacing the Jewish ritual calendar. And it's only through Jesus that we can be reconciled to God. It's only through Jesus that we can be reconciled to God. You see, Jesus in his full humanity broke the force of sin to bring us back to God. Jesus, the perfect man, broke the power of death and hell over us by his death on the cross. And in going to him, we can be reconciled to God. We're enabled to become his family, to be called brothers and sisters. So why do we go to other stories? Or why do we try to clutter up this beautifully powerful and life-changing story? It's not complicated. Theology is often overcomplicated. I'm sure Simon would agree with that, having spent 10 years, was it, at theology college. Actually, it's really, really simple. And I'd like to illustrate it, hopefully if the slides work, with some toy train theology. It's not complicated. I'd like you first to think of God as a train engine. Now, as with all analogies and metaphors, they're not perfect. They fall short. There are limitations, and so does this one. And it's not heresy yet, but please just go with me. Just stick with me. So God is the engine. Actually, God is, as the creator of the universe, is, in a sense, the engine. He's the creator of all that is. And God created us to follow him, to be connected to him, to rule creation with him. But we like to choose our own way, do our own thing. We disobey. In the free will that God gave us, we make bad choices, and we desire things that go against God. That's what the story of Adam and Eve rebelling in the garden is about. Sin and rebellion. And it's something that we all do, and it's something which has also infected humanity. And sin is a force that repels us from God. It puts distance between us and God. Actually, huge distance. So there's another failing in that analogy. No matter what we do, no matter what add-ons we try for, what stories we try to live by, nothing can get us close to God. The power of sin is a force, a barrier between us and God. And nothing that we do can overcome that barrier. However, Jesus, the perfect human, one of us, not tainted with sin, overcame the repellent power of sin to reconnect us with God. Jesus came to us into the midst of our sinfulness, and Jesus broke the power and force of sin, providing a way to God for us. In fact, Jesus provides the only way. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Toy train theology, it's nice and simple. I can understand it. I hope you get it too. Now, if you're in awe and wonder that the God of creation, the God beyond us, the one who is supreme and supremely holy and majestic, should come to us as one of us to reconcile us to himself, well, you should be. I'm in awe and wonder at that. Jesus became one of us. And in becoming fully human and not allowing sin to infect himself and in breaking the power of sin and the cross and through the resurrection, he is crowned with glory and honor. And through that, he invites us into his family as his brothers and sisters. That's what that slightly obscure passage is all about. This is the story that we are invited to be part of. And this is the story that the recipients of the letter of the Hebrews are reminded of. What story do we live by? As I mentioned earlier, we live in a culture that has largely lost its story and replaced it with lots of stories. But there's only one all-sufficient story in town. There's only one story that has eternal meaning right now and in the future. There's only one story that makes sense of life, of the pain and the chaos, of even the injustice, and yet gives purpose and meaning through life. The Jesus story. It's being forgotten in a crowd of self-indulgent me stories. But this one true story still resonates through eternity. The story of God with us, God among us, God as one of us. The story of Jesus, the perfect man, Jesus through his death and resurrection is the one who reconciles us to God. Do you know this story? I hope you do. And if you do, my exhortation to you is don't lose it. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever others are saying around you, whatever others are doing around you, don't lose the story of Jesus. Whatever trials, tragedies, and tribulations you are facing or may face, do not lose the story of Jesus. It is the only truly life-giving story, and it will sustain you through this life and beyond. I can testify to God's love and presence through tough times, through personal tragedy, through job loss, through relationship breakdown. God has carried me through some of the toughest times of life that I would not wish on anyone. Do not lose the Jesus story. It will sustain you through now and through eternity. And if you don't know the Jesus story, then now is the time to find out. Don't ignore it. Don't listen to second-hand snippets in the media or ill-informed conversation. Find out for yourself who Jesus really is. Journalists, investigators, atheists who have undertaken that search with integrity and purpose have found themselves coming face to face with Jesus. Warner Wallace, Lee Strobel, and C.S. Lewis are just three of the better known names. What story do you live by? I hope and I pray that it is the life-giving story of Jesus. But if not, and if you'd like to know more, then come and talk to me or to Simon or Simon afterwards. I'd love to share more about the real Jesus with you. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came among us as one of us. Lord Jesus, truly, sometimes it's difficult to grasp just what you gave up in coming among us. And to grasp the fullness of your humanity and the fullness of what you've done for us. But Lord, it's truly, truly amazing that in you and through you, we can be reconciled to the Father and we can know the fullness of the Father's love and the joy of his presence. That's why we worship you. That's why we give you thanks, Lord. I pray, Lord, for every single one of us here, that we might know that. And if, Lord, if we've forgotten, may we rediscover the joy, the richness, the life, the love that flows from your eternal heart. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Guide us in the ways of God. May we never, ever forget the story of Jesus. May we always look to the story of Jesus. And on that day, when we are all gathered together, may it be said of us that we always looked to Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.